Okay, folks, we are going to have you open your Bibles at this time to, you're going to get four different passages here. You're going to get John chapter 18. You're going to get Matthew chapter number 27. So you're going to have John 18. You're going to have Matthew 27. You're going to have Mark 15. And then you're going to have Luke and chapter number 23 here. So you want to have all three passages here. Again, you're going to want to have John 18, Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke and chapter number 23. These are all pretty easy to remember where they're at because that's just before the last, except for John. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the second to the last chapter, okay? And tonight, as we continue our study of this trial or series of trials that the Lord Jesus Christ is being put through, tonight we're going to begin to study in detail the time that he spends before Pilate and Herod. Probably most of our time will be spent before Herod tonight. But when you're in John 18, at the end of John chapter number 18, towards the end, they bring him over to Pilate at about verse 28. When you're at Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23, that's when they basically bring him to Pilate. So that's where we're going to pick up tonight. Obviously, we're not going to get anywhere near through this tonight. This is probably going to take us a good solid 3 weeks to go through this. And so the best way to be prepared for these studies is to each and every week make sure you prepare ahead of time by reading all four of the accounts in detail that where you're seeing the Lord Jesus Christ before Pilate. Something else to remember is that we keep talking about when the Lord Jesus Christ is on trial here, and that's true, but really it's not. And what I mean by that is that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he's standing here and isn't saying anything, as examples, with Caiaphas and that type of thing, remember, he's standing there on behalf of the nation. That's why he doesn't speak. And really and truly, the ones that are on trial when he is before Caiaphas, it's Caiaphas and Annas and the leadership of the nation. And now he's going to be presented before Pilate. And it on the surface, it appears as though Christ is, in a sense, on trial. But he's really not. Pilate's the one on trial. Pilate tries to get rid of Christ by dishing him off to Herod. And then Herod winds up being on trial. But, I mean, you have to look behind the scenes and realize what really is going on spiritually. Okay, and then, of course, Herod gets no satisfaction, and so he sends him back to Pilate. Now, Pilate's stuck with him again. What does he do with him? And then Pilate eventually, capitulates and turns Christ over to the will of the people. But that's what we're going to see as you follow through now this confrontation between Pilate and Christ, and then Herod and then Christ, and then back to Pilate. Pilate is a man, Pilate truly is stuck between a rock and a hard place. That's exactly what he is, where he's at. And there's a lot of very famous messages about this confrontation between Pilate and the Lord Jesus Christ. One message is entitled, A Man with Jesus on His Hands. Here, Pilate, he's got Jesus on his hands, and he keeps trying to get rid of him. He keeps trying to, and then he tries to wash his hands, and he just, and you know what? That's kind of true in life. You can try to get rid of Jesus all you want, but it ain't so easy. You can try to dish him off for this excuse or push him off for that excuse, try to wash your hands from him and everything. That's right. Cleansing. But, it just ain't so easy to get rid of Jesus. And for all eternity, you're just still not going to be able to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even if you reject Him, die, and go to hell, you're still going to remember that you had the chance. You know what I'm saying? So there's a lot of very famous messages. You don't hear them anymore because people don't believe in the old-time preaching anymore. But a lot of the old-time famous messages, a man with Jesus on his hands. And another message entitled, From Governor to Governor. You understand that one? Because the Messiah is the true governor that God was going to raise up, and here Pilate was an apostate governor. So from governor to governor, what a message that would be, okay? And all kinds of plays on words that you can make when you take and preach through this message here. And we're not going to be preaching through it, although it's fun to preach through. We're going to be more so teaching through it. But if I kind of get on my soapbox every once in a while, then just put up with me, okay? Well, with that in mind, if you will notice, and remember I said he's between a rock and a hard place. Just I'm getting way, way ahead of myself. But look over to John 19. John 19. This is just before Pilate washes his hands and gets rid of the Lord, or so he thinks. So this is at the end of this trial between him and Lord. John 19:13 says this: When Pilate therefore heard saying he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called what? Listen, that's a hard place. It's just interesting that it's a hard place. It's called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha, and what that means is a hard place. He was in hard. There was no way Pilate could win because he wasn't about to believe that Jesus was a king. And by turning him over to the will of people, he fulfilled Psalm 2, which is kind of interesting. There's just no way he could win, as far as you see. But he looked very far beyond physical. He looked at the spirit, okay? So he truly between a rock of Jesus Christ and a hard place. And a what? Yeah. Okay. All righty. Well, let's go back. Enough foolishness here, right? But let's go back, if you would, then to verse 28. This is John 18, verse 28. It's very early in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has been up all night. The Lord Jesus Christ has already been interrogated by Annas and then Caiaphas. And at least on two occasions already, he has been beaten by the guards of the temple and mocked. And he's been spit upon. They slapped him in the face. He's already been pretty well bloodied up at this point, okay? And he's got a whole lot more to go. So very early in the morning, notice what John tells us, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now hold that verse there. All night long you're going to have four passages. You're going to have John 18, you're going to have Matthew 27, you're going to have Mark 18, and Luke 23 all night long, okay? So what I want you to know, I want to emphasize that it's very early in the morning. Go to Matthew 27. Matthew 21, we're going to go back to John in a minute. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away, delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. There you're distinctly told Pontius Pilate is the governor. This is not the only place, but distinctly told the governor. So we have governor to death. It's interesting also that you're told distinctly at verse 2, what do they do for it? They bound him. I mean, such a threat. I'm just going to run. He was going to beat somebody up or pull out a gun or a knife, right? You know, they bind him. What's the threat here, guys? You know, and everything. So, but they bind him up. Look over to Mark 15, verse 1 now. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held consultation with the elders, scribes, and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away, delivered him to Pilate. Okay, so you can see it's early in the morning. Luke 23. Luke 23, and start with, if you would, verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Okay, so in all the accounts unite at this point in saying that they're leading him to Pilate. Okay, all four accounts unite this point. Okay, there's been kind of divergent on issues. At this point, they all unite. Now they're going to diverge again, but they're all consistent. It happens, you know, early in the morning. The Lord Jesus Christ has been up all night long. He's been abused. He's been spit on. He's just been interrogated. And now they're going to take bind him and lead him over to Pilate. Now, everything that they have done all night long has been a total mockery of the law. Everything they've done. They've not given a fair trial. They've not given a chance, legitimate chance to speak in that they even openly listened to him. They weren't going to hear what he has to say. They try to find false witnesses. Remember how we're told all that? Mm-hmm. This is a totally bogus situation, totally bogus interrogation. There's nothing legal under the Mosaic law about this at all. Not a single thing. Okay, they did it at night. He's got nobody to defend him and that time. But watch what John tells us. Look at that. Look over to John, back to John 18, John 18, 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. Now look at the next phase. And they themselves went not into the judge hall, lest they should be defiled, that they might the Passover. Now what's interesting about
here,
You know, these guys are so concerned about, oh, we can't go in there with Pilate. We can't. The Passover's coming. We can't go in there because we don't want to be defiled. Never mind that all night long, the interrogation of the Lord Jesus Christ was completely in violation of the law of Moses. They did not uphold his rights. They tried to find false witnesses, and even when they found whose testimony kind of agreed, it still didn't read. And then when the high priest, by God, adjured the Lord Jesus Christ, demanded the Lord Jesus Christ on the authority of being the high priest for the Lord to answer whether or not he's the Christ, when the Lord answered, what did they say? Did they believe him? No. They said, you've heard him. He committed blasphemy. He's guilty of death. And here, not only have they been you know, conducting this illegal mock trial all night long against their own Messiah, now here they're going to take and turn over the Lord Jesus Christ to this apostate pagan governor, Pilate, and ask for Pilate's blessing and authority to kill him. And they're worried about being defiled? Listen, it ain't their stepping in the judgment hall that was going to defile them. They've been defiled for a long time. When John the Baptist called them a generation of vipers, remember that? What do you know in the Bible about a viper? It's poisonous. Crawls on its belly. What else? It's a curse and what else? And it's unclean. Those two things. It's a curse. A viper is a curse and it's unclean. One of the few animals in all the Bible that is both a curse and unclean. And when you look at Haggai and Malachi, both of those prophets pronounce upon the nation of Israel, in particular their leaders, that they are accursed and they're unclean. So when the John the Baptist shows up and calls them the generation of vipers, not only are they the result of the satanic policy of evil, but that's all that they could generate. That's all they could bring forth. More vipers just like themselves. All right. So they're being defiled. Here they're worried about going and stepping in the hall of judgment. It wasn't stepping in the hall of judgment that was going to defile them. They've been defiled. They've been unclean and accursed for a long time before this. But it just tells you how spiritually blinded they are. And you know, you see that same principle in religion today, don't you? They're so concerned about doing this religious thing just right, never mind that, you know, the rest of the week they're cussing the Lord, they're rejecting God's word, they could care less about the saints, they could care less about the will of God. But we've got to do these religious things just right. And so here you have a real clear picture of the mindset of these scribes and Pharisees here. How they're so concerned about, oh, we don't want to go do that and be defiled. Guys, you're way beyond defiled at this point, okay? Cursed and unclean, way beyond you being defiled here, okay? So just keep that in mind. Let's move on here. So at 8:29, by the way, the last verse 28 didn't read. Look at what it says here. Verse, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but they might eat the Passover. Now also, you understand how, listen, this is all spiritually significant, right? They're thinking that, okay, I don't defile life because I want to take of the Passover. Remember, every year they take the Passover, every year, and the Passover was right, okay? So they're thinking, I got to eat that Passover. But who's going to be their true Passover? The Lord Jesus Christ. And every year when Israel ate the Passover, what's the issue of eating something? When you eat something, what do? You make it part of it, ingest it, make it in. Very original Passover back when Israel came out of Egypt, remember that? They took that lamb. They took that lamb into themselves. They partook of it by eating of it. And that's going to be a picture of their being united in the Lamb of God. Here, they're under the blood. They're protected from death angels by being under the blood and partaking of the lamb. Well, here are these guys. They're thinking about, oh, we partake of Passover, not realizing their true power is standing right here. He's bound, and they're going to turn him over to Pilate. They've totally rejected him. Isn't this amazing, the way that this is working out? Let's pick up now. So when they bring him to Pilate, look at verse 29. Pilate then went unto them and said, so remember, they're kind of outside the judgment hall, but Christ inside. So Pilate goes out and he says, what accusation bring ye against this man? Justin, okay, what are you guys? What are you bringing? It's like, guys, what did you wake me up for this morning? It's early in the morning and everything. By the way,
Yeah, they weaken.
You can tell the legal process, not quite slow ours. You know, you get a court date maybe 2 years on the road. Here they on the door. Pilot, wake up, wake up. We got to present you and everything. Oh, they didn't have to do some long chain process. They take them to Pilate judge hall, and Pilate comes out and says to them, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" Now, their answer is, answered and said, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." Now, what a stupid answer. That ain't what he asked them. He said, "What are the specific charges?" "Oh, we didn't do this thing." Yeah. And that thing, yeah. What exactly is this he did? You their answer? "Oh, if you, Pilate, we're on your side. If he were not a malefactor, we wouldn't have woke you up this early in the morning. We wouldn't brought him to you. Don't want to stir you. We're really watching for your best interest, Pilate. We're not a malefactor. We wouldn't have brought him unto you." Okay? Now, so again, he says, "What accusation bring ye against man?" That's still a question that you need to ask a spirit. Again, be careful not to get off in preaching here, okay? But, you know, when you think about even today, people bring accusations against Jesus, don't they? They want to make claims against the Word of God. They want to make accusations against God. And this question that I ask these guys really is a pretty good question even to ask today. What accusation bring ye against Christ? People that hate Christ today, they hate the Word of God today. What accusation do you bring against him? Well, of course, these guys say, if he were not this, then we wouldn't have brought him. And the similar things people say today, oh, well, if he were not a deceiver, then this, you know, that. But it's a great question to continue to ask. What accusation bring you against Christ today? Because people still bring accusations against Christ today, don't they? Oh, he was a good teacher, but he wasn't God. He was a good teacher, but he really didn't do all those miracles that they say he did. He was a good teacher, but he really didn't rise from the dead. Oh, he's a person who lived and died, but he really is not alive today. You know, those kinds of things. Well, Pilate says here, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up to thee." And said Pilate unto them, "Take ye and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any to death. Now this is very, this actually is second attempt at Christ to get rid of Christ. His first attempt is, wait a minute, Christ, you don't have any accusations. What accusation against guy? That's first attempt to get Jesus. His second attempt is when it's clear that they don't have any accusations, and we're going to be told a little bit later on that Pilate knew that for envy they delivered him. So his second attempt here is at verse 31, then said unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." So what's he attempting to hear? Now, watch, get rid of him. Turn him back. You guys, this is your matter. I'm not going to get involved in this. This is you judge him according to your law. Okay? Well, then they say this to them. The Jews therefore said unto him, "It is not law for us to put any man to death." Let's think about that, Smith.
They're stoning people all the time.
They're stoning people all the time. Okay, well, obviously the context around this here. Okay, and you'll remember at the end of Matthew 26, they agreed that you've heard what think ye he is guilty of death. And they said that back in Matthew 26, 66. Okay. So what then would they mean when it said it is lawful for us to put any man to death? When obviously they have the right, there is the key right there. What'd you say? Okay. Yes, they want, Ken said crucify, and Joseph said is because the unknowns both are. See, look at what the follow-up statement says, 32. That the saying of this is John Biter adding this comment, okay? John is saying that they said that the saying Jesus might fulfill, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. The kind of death that Jesus was to die was going to be a death in which he was going to be what? Not stoned, but what? Lifted up, hung from a tree. Okay? That's the kind of death. So when they say here, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that what they're meaning by this is it's not lawful for us to put any man to death by crucifixion, by your Roman way. They brought him to Pilate. They want the authority of Pilate to kill him. So when they want Roman authority, okay? So when they say it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, they're not saying that they can't stone. They've been stoning people all along. And John the writer tells us that the way to read that verse is that it want, and that they don't realize this, but it's going to wind up fulfilling when Christ said he was going to be lifted up. Okay?
So by him being crucified, the head Jews could say, no, the Romans killed him.
Exactly.
And
That's right. Exactly correct. See, remember, the comment Ken made was that by having him crucified, therefore the priests could say, no, the Romans didn't, therefore they can keep favor, the high priest can keep favor among people. Okay, that's what I'm thinking. Remember, Caiaphas was the one that came up with what they believed would be a political solution getting rid of Christ. And that is, that he says, you know nothing at all, it's expedient for us, the man should die and that the whole nation perish not. So they want to turn Christ over to Pilate and have Pilate make the official decree to crucify him. Therefore, they can kind of say, well, it wasn't just us. Okay? We did it to we want Rome to come take away our nation. So they're thinking of a political solution. They got to get rid of Christ. They got to get rid of Christ is the issue here. Okay? Now then, what I need you to do is we're going to have to compare the sequence here with Matthew and Mark and Luke. Because what happens here is that right along, actually before this point, let me keep going before I say that. Look at verse 32 again. Pilate has tried to turn Christ over back to, he's tried to rid himself of Christ, right, by giving him back to the people. The people say it's not lawful for us to put a man to death. That's saying of, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Now watch verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again. So he'd obviously been in there and then came out and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Now see that statement there? 7 words. Art thou the King of the Jews? That question in all the accounts is identical. And it is the first question recorded that Pilate asks to the Lord. See, up to this point, he's out there talking to the people and so forth. All right? And every one of the accounts records that identical question. Now, that's interesting. Art thou the King of the Jews? Do you see how that question is it's a loaded question. Mm-hmm. How you answer that question is a big deal.
Especially to a Roman,
you betcha. Yeah, the Roman governor here. Art thou the King of the Jews? Every one of the accounts has Pilate asking that identical question as the first question that he asked to the Lord Jesus Christ here. Art thou the King of the Jews? Okay? Now, I'm sure you've noticed that whenever you read all four Gospels, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, much of the time, when you read the account from one evangelist, say Matthew, and that same account from Luke, a lot of times they're kind of different. They're not word-for-word accounts, right? So it tells you that when you do have a word-for-word account, you need a band-aid? But it tells you that when you do have a word-for-word account in all four Gospels, it tells you what? Take note. Exactly correct. And so when Pilate asked the Lord, and all four of them account it the same way, and none of the four guys were in there hearing Pilate say this. Isn't that interesting? Okay. And Pilate said, art thou the King of the Jews? You understand how loaded that statement is? Here you have Pilate, who is a puppet of Caesar. He's the governor of this territory. He's a heathen. He's an apostate. He could care less about the truth. All he cares about is his political neck, okay? And here, standing before him, is the true governor, God's true governor over the nation, over the land, the king of the earth, the creator of the earth. And he says to him, art thou the King of the Jews? Well, if he is the King of the Jews, then what else is true about him? He's King of the Romans. He's King of the planet. He's the creator of the planet. He's the creator of Israel. So if he's King of the Jews, then here the Jews have turned him over to Pilate. Pilate's in a tough place here. Now, Pilate doesn't believe he's the King of the Jews, but if he is, then Pilate understands to some degree the prophecies about the one who was going to be the King of the Jews. He wasn't born in a vacuum. He doesn't believe any of it, but he knows the claim.
And he wonders who that man is.
Yes.
He doesn't have his killed.
Yeah, and especially, the question is, do you think he really wonders about the Lord and his identity? You betcha, as this thing develops, he gets more nervous as the thing develops, okay? And you got to remember, even though it's going to take us a good 3 weeks to study through all this, this isn't a 3 week process. This is only about an hour process at the most, maybe two by the time you add it. Joseph cut his elbow. You got a Band-Aid you can make? Okay. You come to this Bible study and you got to shed blood, okay? Joseph is shedding blood over here, all right? So, okay. So, yeah, really. So, okay. Yeah, Beth makes the comment, he's Pilate so nervous at the end he even listened to his wife, you know. So, whoa, this poor guy sweating behind the collar, you know. But yeah, he does get real nervous as the thing progresses. This trial doesn't take but a few hours. I mean, this doesn't take all day, all night, and so forth. He's on the cross just with a few hours after this, okay? So like I say, even though it's going to take us a few weeks to study verse by verse through this, and we're not getting very far right now either, but you got to sit down and read this at one setting every time that you read it, okay? Now then, what we are going to do then is we're going to shift gears, but same situation, but we're going to turn over to Matthew's account. Go to Matthew's account. Go with me, if you would, to Matthew's account. And start with me at verse 1 again. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And now Matthew tells you about Judas from verse 3 all the way down to verse 10. Jump ahead. Now go to verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor. So again, you have governor to governor. And the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? So when you compare the record in Matthew with the record in John, the details we just went over in John happened before Pilate asks Christ this question. Pilate has tried on two occasions already to get rid of Christ. First of all, by asking, what accusation do you bring me? And obviously he knew they didn't have any. And then he says, you take him and judge him according to your law. And they said, it's not lawful for us to put any man to death, i.e. by Roman form of execution. Okay. Then after that, that's when Pilate goes in, and that's where Matthew picks up. Okay, everybody with me so far? Lori, could you open that door? That's where Matthew picks up. Okay, so now look at verse 11 again. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Now, and Jesus said unto him, what's it say there? Thou sayest. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Don't let me forget to come back to that. But basically what thou sayest, you know what that means? It means you said it. Okay? Thou sayest, you know. And in saying thou sayest, the Lord Jesus Christ said a whole lot, didn't he? Thou sayest. And buddy, you're accountable. He put the ball right back in the Pilate's court. He sure did. Thou sayest it. Okay? I thought I just got rid of this hot potato. It comes right back to him. This is probably not the answer that Pilate wanted. You know what I'm saying? No doubt. Okay? Well, look at verse 12 now. We're going to come back to thou sayest here in just a moment. And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. And we've already seen why he answered nothing. He answered nothing because he's standing here as though he were guilty because the nation is guilty. And the other thing is, he really doesn't have anything to say to Pilate. You're going to see he addresses some specific issues to Pilate in the brief conversations when he does say something, and he does it from governor to governor. It's interesting. And what he's going to tell Pilate is, you know what? You're accountable, but the people that turned me over to you, they got the greater responsibility. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is supposedly on trial, but man, every time he keeps turning the table, and just any time he does speak, they're wishing he hadn't. You know? So, now what I want you to do, Mark's account is very similar to Matthew, so we're going to jump ahead now to Luke. I want you to go to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Okay? Look at Luke 23 now. For time's sake, we're going to just kind of jump over Mark's account. Verse 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? So once again, what do you know about the account in John that we just read? It occurs before this. Okay? Everybody understand why I say that? Yeah, because the other questions that John says that Pilate asks to Israel, the chief priests and so forth, then he goes in, and then Pilate says, Art thou the king of the Jews? Now, let's pick up here in Luke, okay? So look at verse 3. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? Once again, every account has those exact same words coming out of Pilate's mouth at this point. Okay? So, and he answered him and said, Thou sayest it. Again, all the accounts say that as well. John is actually going to take a little bit of a different direction when we get back over there in John on this. Okay? So now watch what happens. Then said Pilate to the chief priests. Okay, now where's Pilate? He went back out, because they're not in the judgment hall, right? Christ is in the judgment hall. Pilate has gone out to them, asked them a couple of questions. Then he comes back in and asks Christ a question. Christ says, Thou saidest. He said, You said it, buddy. And then Pilate goes back out. Again, he's trying to find a way to get rid of Christ. And he goes out, and notice what he says at verse 4. Verse 4. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, now underline that statement right there, I find no fault in this man. Now, what's interesting about, there's a number of things interesting about this, that statement, or a form of that statement, I find no fault in this man, from this point forward, and including that statement right there, there are seven different times that or a form of it is said. Seven different times. That's incredible. Anybody?
Pilate.
What's that? Pilate. By Pilate or by somebody connected with Pilate. And you'll see him as we go through. We're not going to go through all of them right now. But this is
seven.
The first one. Okay, this is the first one. I find no fault in this man. Now, did Pilate really mean that?
No.
What's his objective?
I can't find an excuse to kill him.
Guys, get rid of this guy. This is the third time he's come out and is trying to get rid of Christ. He's a man with Pilate with Christ on his hand. He's got to get rid of Christ, okay? He knows that for envy the Jews delivered him. So he comes, after asking the Lord Jesus Christ, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Christ says, Thou sayest it. You said it, buddy. Boom, right back out. And he says, I find no fault in this man. Now, even though Pilate says this and doesn't really mean it in terms of any real depth, this is a true statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
I find no fault in this man.
God the Father could be saying that.
God the Father could be saying that. You betcha.
Mm-hmm.
Exactly correct. So even though he means this simply in the physical realm, the fleshly realm, I find no fault in this man, and he's simply using this as an excuse to get rid of Christ and everything, all right? And he knows that the Pharisees have delivered Christ for envy. He knows that. Pilate is not looking to kill the Lord, okay? He knows it's a political play on this part. He knows it's a spirit. He knows it's a religious power struggle on their part. Pilate knows that, okay? He's just trying to get rid of Christ at this point. Turn him back over to them. You guys take him and deal with him. All right? But when he does say this, I find no fault in this man, that is one powerful statement because it is true. Right out of the lips of this lost, apostate governor comes the truth that you can find and will never be able to find fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that a powerful statement? I find no fault. And it's going to get better, by the way. These statements are going to be amplified each time. Okay? So now let's see what happens. This is going to be... That's the third time that Pilate tries to get Christ off of his hands. So verse 5 now. And they were the more fierce, saying, He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place. So now what is their accusation? Yeah, he's trying to stir up the people. He's causing trouble among the people. Pilate, you've got to get rid of him. Pilate, if you don't get rid of him, then you're going to have other problems. Pilate, we're on your side. The old saying, you nip it at the bud. We're trying to help, Pilate. Let's nip this thing in the bud. You take him now and condemn him and it'll be done. Everything will be fine, Pilate. Well, now Pilate just found what he thinks is his next opportunity to get rid of Christ. And what is it? He's from Galilee. And who's in charge of Galilee?
Herod.
Oh, Herod. That's not my job.
Yeah, not my table.
Not my table. Not my cake. Not my job, man. Not my job, okay? If I step in and judge, Herod's going to be bad at me for stepping on his political power and toes. Huh? Take him to Herod, guys. Take him to Herod, okay? So this is the fourth attempt of Pilate to try to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. Here's my out, okay? As soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at the time. Just happened to be there at the time. Isn't that rather interesting? For the Passover, yes. Okay? And so he sends him to Herod. He sends him to Herod.
Herod wasn't
what that? No, he's well, because of the religious feast going on, not the pagan feast, not this one here and so forth, okay? At any rate, we obviously need to spend a little bit of time talking about... some say he was, some say he wasn't. There's kind of a debate on that, okay? And we're going to talk about that in just a minute, because if you remember, John the Baptist lays accusation against Herod for having his brother's wife and so forth, and so many people say, John believed he was a Jew. And so there's some indication that he was and other that he's not. So at any rate... the bottom line is, whether he's a Jew or not, what you do know is, yes, Christ being from Galilee, that is Herod's jurisdiction. Pilate sees an escape here. He says, you know what, take him to Herod. All right? Herod's jurisdiction, let Herod make the decision. And he thinks he's got Christ at this point. Okay? Now let's pick, because they take over to Herod. Herod happened to be in Jerusalem and so forth at the time. Let's talk a little bit about Herod. If you'll go with me, by the account... This account about him going to Herod, it's only in Luke, which is kind of interesting. John doesn't write about it. Matthew doesn't write about it. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 3. And let's pick up some details about Herod. Who was Herod?
At least the son of the one that was in charge when Jesus was born.
Okay, yes. Okay. Look at this passage here. Look at Luke chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, so you know his situation, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee. Now, see the word tetrarch there? Does anybody know what that means?
One of four.
Yeah, tetrarch. You take a region, you divide it into four sections, and the ruler of one of those sections is a tetrarch, okay? So this guy is Herod. He's tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis. So actually, Philip had two of those regions, and then Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Okay, tetrarch was one who was ruler over a fourth part. Think about the structure here. You've got Caesar, who's ruler over the whole empire. Pontius Pilate, who is governor of Judea, and then you've got Herod, who is a ruler over a fourth part.
Galilee.
By the way, what do you remember about Galilee? You heard it today on our afternoon class. Where did Galilee sit? How would you like to be the tetrarch of Galilee? Galilee was the land that sat in the region and shadow of death. It was the land of darkness. I made the illustration earlier that how would you like to be a real estate agent selling property in the land known as the land that sits in the region and shadow of death? What kind of advertising marketing campaign would you use as a real estate agent, for that land? Yeah. And so poor old Herod, not that I feel sorry for him by any means, and you shouldn't feel sorry for him by any means. This guy's just a pure heathen guy. I mean, even if he is a Jew, this guy's just a pure fleshly... Oh, definitely. Yeah, no doubt about it. Okay, this guy has no morals of any kind. Pilate does seem to have at least some backbone. Herod has zero, okay? this guy's just a scum of the earth, okay? And he is Tetrarch of Galilee. He is Tetrarch of the land that sat in the region and shadow of death. Fitting for this guy, okay? Under the power of darkness. This guy is an example of somebody who is in absolute, total, 100% possession and control of the power of darkness. That's who Herod is, okay? You can see that John has already laid indictment against Herod, for which Herod got upset. Look a little bit further in Luke chapter number 3. Look at 19, chapter 3:19. But Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him, to him is John there, for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done. See, it was Herod's evil lifestyle was well known. Man, he didn't hide anything. He didn't care. This guy was just flagrant and violating of any kind of moral decency of any kind. This guy's just the scum of the earth. Okay, the degenerate. He beheads John, and John is a man.
Joke.
Yeah. Look at verse 20. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now, question: who was John? He's the prophet. He's the forerunner. The Word of God told us that there was a man sent from God, and his name was John. The Word of God came directly to John. John was the forerunner. He's the prophet of Malachi 3, the forerunner of Isaiah 4. That's who John is. Did Herod care for any of that? No, and of course neither did Israel. Herod takes and throws John in prison simply because John tells Herod, you know, it's wrong for you to have your brother's wife. I mean, he just throws him right in prison. And then, of course, at this drunken orgy, when the woman's daughter dances before him, he's so filled with lust he could care about anything else. She asks for John's head, and what does he do? Take it. You let me have your daughter, you'll have John's head. You betcha. This guy is just, I mean, this guy is the scum of the earth here. Now, something else. Where was it that Christ conducted most of his earthly ministry? In Jerusalem or up in Galilee? It was up in Galilee, wasn't it? Jesus Christ conducted most of his earthly ministry up in the territory of Galilee. He would, you know, make trips back to Jerusalem during the Passover, things like that, and during the various feasts and so forth. But he conducted most of his ministry up in Galilee. And in doing so, he just pressed the issue against Herod. And that's going to come up here. Watch this over in Luke and chapter number 7 here. Tell you what, make it in Luke chapter number 9. Here in Luke chapter number 9, this is a good ways on in the earthly ministry of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has been up in this territory performing miracle after miracle after miracle. By this time in the Gospel of Luke, there is a concerted plot already in place by the scribes and Pharisees to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, to get rid of him. And watch what these guys do. Look at Luke chapter number 9. And this is after a series of miracles and things that the Lord does here. Look at Luke chapter number 9 and start with me at verse 18. And it came to pass as he was alone praying. Oops, that's the wrong one there. That's not what I want. I think I want 7. Let me see. Do I want 7? Nope, it's not there.
9:7.
Let me see. Is that the one that I want? There it is, yeah, thank you. 9:7. Look at 7, thanks. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and some that Elias had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. Now, notice, when it says here that he was perplexed, if a guy is genuinely convicted about the truth, if a word you would use, would you use the word perplexed? No, use the word convinced, convicted, repent. Those are the. When he said he's perplexed, he's not even remotely coming to the possibility of conversion by all these things he's hearing. Okay? He's perplexed. I killed that guy. How did he come back? He's not at all convicted about any of this stuff. Alright? Look at the next verse. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? and he desired to see him. Now I ask you, why? Exactly right. Like a circus act,
a carnival,
a big show. That's all. That's the picture of this guy, who he is. This guy is nothing but a big, you know, thrill seeker. That's all he is, a big flesh guy. Okay. Now, if you would go to chapter 13, this is the verse I was looking for in chapter 13. So once again in chapter 13 now in Luke, you're further along in the ministry of Christ. Once again, he's been performing many miracles up in Galilee, which is Herod's territory. And so look at what happens here now. Verse 31, Luke 13, 31. It says, "And the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." So these Pharisees come to the Lord Jesus Christ acting like what? How thoughtful of them. Acting like they truly care. Yeah, acting like Pharisees. Yeah, okay. Acting like they really care for him. "Oh, Lord, you better get out of here because Herod's going to kill you. He's seeking to kill you. He's going to kill you." All right? You got to understand something. These guys are working for Herod. In Israel, remember, there was three major political groups and religious groups. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the Herodians. What were the Herodians? What did they believe? You betcha. They were the ones who believed in the political solutions to solving Israel's problems. Okay? They were the Herodians. And when you see here that it says about these guys, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, these guys were no doubt had a persuasion towards Herod. When it says here, saying unto him, "Get thee out and depart hence, for Herod will kill thee." As though they really cared and were concerned for the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to say, these guys are probably working for Herod. They are probably dispatched for the purpose, thinking that if we get Christ to flee, we'll trap him, and then we can bring him to Herod. Okay? Something like that.
We caught him escaping,
or we know the route he's going to take, we can trap him. Okay? Well, is the Lord Jesus Christ concerned? You've got to get his statement here. This is fantastic. He said, verse 32, "And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox." Okay, stop there for a second. The fact that Jesus Christ looked them in the face and said, "Go ye and tell that fox," tells you what?
They were
in touch with Herod. And he wasn't going to do what they said. He says, "You know what? You go tell your boss this." So that tells you very clearly these guys were working for Herod. Okay, don't you love that? Second thing, when he says, "Go ye and tell that fox."
Yeah.
Now, yeah, what do you know about a fox? What is a fox? It's cunning.
Sly.
Works in groups. Lives in a hole. Represents the adversary. You can't trust him. Sly. Sneaking. How does a fox catch its prey? By being sly, sneaky. And what does a fox do with the hens and the chickens? What does he do? He gobbles them up. "And he said unto them, Go ye and tell that fox." Now look what he tells these guys to tell Herod. "Behold, I cast out devils, and I do cures today and tomorrow. And the third day I shall be perfected." Now, not only do these guys have no idea what Christ is talking about, and when they go and communicate this to Herod, assuming they do, and they probably do, no doubt, Herod has no idea what he's talking about.
He's given
the timeline is exactly what he's doing. What you're going to find out when we get back over to chapter 23 is Herod, for all this time, he's been wanting to see Christ. He's been wanting to see this what? This miracle worker works some miracles. And he tells Herod this. He says, "You know, Herod, I'm doing cures today and tomorrow, but the third day is going to be the big one because I'm going to come up from the dead." Now, he doesn't tell him that, okay? But, you know, I'm doing the small stuff now. I'm doing the cures now. I'm casting out devils. But the third day, that third day is going to be the day. That, you want to see something? Wait till the third day. You know what? This stuff about casting out devils and cures and so forth, it's all important. It's all, you know, it's all significant. But you know what? It'll mean nothing if that third day, if I'm not perfected on that third day. The third day is the big one. Okay? That's the one that's going to count. Don't you like, isn't that incredible there? Okay? So when he says here, you go tell that fox that I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, now he tells these guys, nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. What's he mean by that? He's just going to keep on with the ministry because he's going to be executed by his own people in his land, in Jerusalem. See that?
So,
perish out of Jerusalem. He's the one that's going to perish, in other words. Yeah, yeah, okay. He's the one that's going to perish. All right? So you and I know, they didn't get it, but you and I can see that the perfecting has something to do with him perishing. Those two got to be linked together. Now, what also is interesting about this, it's no accident that he refers to Herod as a fox. Was a fox a clean or an unclean animal? It was unclean. Remember that? Now, look at what else it says here. And what do we say a fox does? A fox is clever and cruel and crafty. And here, Herod silenced John, and he's trying to silence Christ. And Christ sends a message back, you want to find some miracle worker, you know, magician out here and some show? Fine. I'm going to be killed all right, but I'm going to do miracles up until that point, and the third day is going to be the big show. You want a big show? You just stay wait around for that third day, okay? You pay money for front row seats, you're going to see something here, all right? Well, again, that's kind of ad-libbing a little bit, right? Okay, just a little, okay? But look at verse 34 now. Again, remember he calls Herod a fox? And now look what he says in connection with the prophet perishing out of Jerusalem. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killest the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how oft would I have gathered thy children together as a what does? A hen doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. It is no accident that he refers to Israel here and to Jerusalem as the chicks of a hen. You betcha. He's been trying to gather the chicks under his wings. He's been trying to gather the Israel under his wings. But who are they going to lead you? Herod, who's a fox. A sly, craft fox who's just waiting to sink his teeth into the cold blood of those chicks. And these guys are having allegiance to Herod? You guys have brought to me a message from Herod worried about killing me? I think you guys are messed up here. You guys aren't getting the picture, Christ. It kind of is saying, I'm doing a lot of ad-libbing tonight, aren't I? But you see, when he refers to as a hen under her wings, he's telling, he's crying over Jerusalem. He says, guys, your allegiance is to a fox. And he's only a ruler of the fourth part. And your allegiance is unto Pilate. And you're going to say, we have no king but Caesar. You guys are not getting the picture, he's saying. Now, so with all that about Herod, now let's back to Luke 3. Go back to Luke chapter 23 here and see what happens. Look back at Luke 23, verse 8 now. Luke 23, verse 8. How are we doing time? Wow, it's already too late. Let's go on here. Hang on, folks. Hang on. Give me a picture, okay? Look at Luke 23, verse 8. Got to get through this part. When Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad. Oh, the show come to town. The show come to town. Got a circus in town. What's that? Yeah, he doesn't say Savior's here. My Redeemer's here. Glad because miracle work here. He says, and when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. He's just looking for a show. This guy, his entire life, is lived for the next thrill. This guy is a picture of pure flesh. This guy has no spirituality of any truth of any kind. Vanity, vanity. He is vanity of vanity. That's what this guy is, living for the next thrill. He's been desirous to see Jesus. Jesus is from Galilee, the part that he's ruling over. And finally, Jesus was brought to him. Oh, I'm going to get to see my show right now. Bring out the band. Bring out the trumpets. Bring out the whiskey, the wine, the girls, because it's party time. The miracle worker is here to impress us all. Well, look what happens here. You can see at the end of verse 8 again, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Well, by the way, remember, Christ already gave him the answer. You know, just wait for the third day. That's the one. Yeah, just keep looking, okay? Now look at verse 9. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. You know what it took to make enemies friends? It took Jesus. It took a Savior. It took the Lord Jesus Christ to make these two who were at enmity, to make them friends. These guys are the old saying, these guys are strange bedfellows. Man, they're in bed now together. And maybe literally, there's some talk about it. But at any rate, these guys become strange bedfellows over a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is not exactly how the picture is supposed to be. Yes, enemies are to be made friends over the Lord Jesus Christ, but they're to be made friends by being united in faith with Christ. And isn't that true? That the Lord Jesus Christ is going to affect you one way or the other. You're either going to become a friend of those who are His friends, or you're going to be a friend of those who are His enemies. And that's exactly what happens here with Herod and Pilate. Jesus Christ affects these people. Jesus Christ affects everybody. And what's interesting is you now have Israel with the Gentiles and the kings all united together. Does that sound like any Old Testament passage that you know of? It should sound like Psalms 2. Look over to Psalms 2 here. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2 and notice what it says. Look over to Psalms chapter number 2 and notice what it says here. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ will affect people. He will make enemies friends, but in this case, they become friends in their enmity against Him. The better way to do it is to become friends with His friends by trusting Him. Well, look what happens here. They wind up fulfilling Psalms 2 and uniting together Psalms 2, verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that's the rulers of the people, take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, what's the proper interpretation of those passages? Go with me to Acts 4 and you'll see. Look at how Peter thinks we ought to read and interpret those verses. Look at Acts 4. Look at Acts chapter 4 here, and you'll see exactly what happens. Acts 4, Peter says this. Start with me at verse 23. And being let go, they went unto their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, Thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. Now watch verse 25. Who by the mouth of Thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now we just read that over in Psalms 2, didn't we? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. Now watch Peter's interpretation. For of a truth, against Thy holy child Jesus, whom Thou hast anointed, both Herod, there he is, and Pontius Pilate, there he is, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So in Herod, all of a sudden becoming friends over Jesus with Pilate, he winds up fulfilling prophecy and he don't even know it. And of course, what happens then is that Herod sends him back. Let's just finish off with that. Herod, go back to Luke 23 now. Let's just finish off here. Look at, verse 11, 23, verse 11 of Luke. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous apparel and sent him again to Pilate. Okay, so they just returned to Pilate. And then you're going to see over, let me just look at something real quick, see if we have time to look at it, how far down it is here. Over back to John 18. Tell you what, stay there in Luke. Stay there in Luke 23, verse 13 now. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers of the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people, and behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. This is the second time he said this, because Christ is back to him now, okay? Touching the things wherever you accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. There's the third time this kind of phrase appears. Remember I said it's going to appear seven times, one form or another, and so there's the third time. If you jump to verse 22, and he said unto them the third time, Why, what evil has he done? I find no cause of death in him. And then you'll see the other accounts over you'll see the other statements in the other accounts, such as his wife is going to say, have nothing to do with that just man. There's another form of this concept, of this idea here, okay? Isn't that interesting here? I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. Jump over to John chapter 18, if you would, real quick. Let's just finish up here for tonight. And I'm jumping way ahead in the thing, but look over to John 18, verse 38. Look at how he says it here. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had... thy word is truth, yeah. Pilate says unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault, what? At all. See, each time Pilate continues to try to get Christ on his hands and says, I find no fault in this man. I find no fault in him. Herod found no cause of death in him. I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him at all. And still, he can't get rid of Jesus. Isn't that interesting? You know, when it's been pretty clear that you find no fault in a man, maybe you should listen to his story. Maybe you should listen to his claim. Maybe you should consider what he says. But Pilate's not ready to do that. We'll pick up. Next time we're going to pick up when Herod sends him back to Pilate, and then we'll pick up then with the discussion with Pilate and Christ at that point, okay?